Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 13. We'll start there in just a moment. Luke chapter 13. In the text here, we're going to be looking for just a couple of minutes, then we'll move on from this point. But by way of introduction, we'll look at verses 22 through verse 30 of Luke 13, 22 through 30. So let's go ahead and start our reading here, beginning in verse 22. We have Jesus, he's entered into the cities, gone through the cities and villages. He's teaching as he is journeying on towards Jerusalem. And they ask a very interesting question of him there of Luke 13, 23. They ask him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And let's look at his reply. He said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Then you'll begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you ate in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves thrust out. Then they will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. Now, there's a lot within the context we could talk about. There's one thing specific, one person I want to focus on here in just a second. But for those who are in the Revelation study, kind of put something together here real quick. His message is for the Jews who have rejected him, who are not going to be a part of this kingdom. And he says there in the text that people will come from all over. He says they will come from the east and the west and the north and the south and sit down in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is accessible to anyone and everyone. Think about in the vision of the church, seen in Revelation 21 and 22, and the gates that are on all sides, north, south, west, and east. Now, there may not be a direct connection, but it's very interesting between those two ideas there. But for the purpose of the lesson, though, that's kind of a side point there. Notice who he mentions in verse 28. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and you yourselves thrust out. Let's talk about Abraham for a few minutes here this evening. We're very familiar with Abraham. We've studied through the scriptures. But if you haven't studied Abraham, it would be very good to go back and look at Abraham and his life. Now, we're not going to take the time to look at the entirety of Abraham's life, but there are two key points that I want to draw to our attention real quick. First, we go to Genesis chapter 12. We see Abraham being introduced, really, in the preceding chapter, as one of the sons of a man by the name of Terah. But in Genesis chapter 12, and let's just read we'll read the first three verses here. Just kind of by way of introduction into who Abraham was. The Lord had said to Abram, Genesis 12, verse 1. He says, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, and to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, in the life of Abraham, as we said, we know that he's a son of Terah. Abraham had a wife, her name was Sarai, or later would be called Sarah. And they had a son, would have a son much later in their life, a promised son. And this promised son was special because she was going to be 90 years old when he was born. And Abraham would end up being 100 years old when Isaac was born. She was well past the age of bearing children. But yet, God said to him, through your seed, all nations of the earth would be blessed. Now, we know we had that one off idea where Sarah said, go lie with my handmaid Hagar and have a child by her. That wasn't God's plan. That wasn't how God was going to fulfill his promise. So we know that in the course of time, after 25 years, God fulfilled his promise to Abraham, and we have his son Isaac. And Isaac, by the way, was mentioned in the passage we read earlier, back in Luke chapter 13. And they would see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the prophets in the kingdom. But the story of Isaac is a very interesting story. Abraham had waited and waited. God fulfilled his promise. Isaac was Abraham's only son of promise. Okay? Now, we know Ishmael was also his son, but not by Sarah. The promised son was to Abraham and Sarah, and this son was Isaac. This is probably the greatest day in Abraham's life when Isaac was born. Much rejoicing went. The party probably lasted for a couple of days. But then, Abraham goes through his life serving the Lord, doing what the Lord tells him to do. He leaves his family, and he goes to a country that God would show him. He first starts out there in Chaldees. And the text will tell us, the Apostle Paul, that God called Abraham from the Chaldees, the Ur of Chaldees. And so he goes up to a city north of the Canaan area called Haran. And it's from there, Genesis 12, that God calls him to leave, and he brings him down into the land of Canaan. But he finally gives him a son. Son by the name of Isaac. And Abraham obeys the Lord. He does what the Lord tells him to do. The Lord is by his side time and time again. But then in Genesis chapter 22, the faith of Abraham was tested. Genesis chapter 22. Isaac was older now. We don't know his age specifically, if memory serves correctly. But he traveled with his father. God said to him there in verse 22, testing Abraham, he called him, he said, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, stay with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and he will come back to you. There was one person put forth the idea that when he tells them to stay behind, he's telling them to stay in this neighboring city where they had traveled to. And he was going to be taking Isaac up away up from that area, up on Mount Moriah here, and he was going to do as the Lord has told him to do. So he goes on with Isaac, just him and the boy. Abraham took the wood, the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father, he said, here I am, my son. You know, Isaac would have had much experience watching his father offer sacrifices to the Lord. This was a part of what Abraham did to worship the Lord. So he understood that they had all the elements to offer the sacrifice, but one thing. And he asks his father about that. He says, look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Now, right away, this hints at the faith of Abraham. When I say hints at the faith of Abraham, it's not really until the Hebrew writer that we have a greater understanding of what it was Abraham believed and his faith and trust in God. But for now, he tells his son, God will provide. Now, did Abraham expect the outcome that's going to happen? Don't know. But we know that he had every intention of fulfilling what God told him to do. He says in verse 8, Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Verse 9, then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. When he said the Lord will provide, he still knew within his heart, I believe, that he was going to have to fulfill what God told him to do. But he trusted in the Lord. He trusted in the Lord. The Hebrew writer helps us to understand that Abraham knew that the Lord, and this is my bad paraphrase of it, but the Lord could make another one. The Lord could raise Isaac from the dead. He had faith in God. So anyway, come back to the text here. He prepares himself. He stretches out his hand. He takes the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And Abraham said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Now, it's interesting that he says, "Now I know." This is not to suggest that God never knew, nor could he have known. He knew the heart of Abraham. But through Abraham doing this, preparing to, getting ready to, bringing his hand down to offer his only son to God, show the Lord quite clearly. He says, "Now I know that you fear God, since you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me." So then Abraham looks up, and of course he sees a ram caught in the thicket there, and they call the place there in verse 14, "The Lord will provide. In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And so from this point forward, we see as the story unfolds, the promise that God made to Abraham is solidified. It was from the beginning, but even so, more so now, because he went to offer his only son to the Lord. Now, this faith of Abraham is going to serve. They say Abraham lived around 2000 AD, or BC, sorry, 2000 BC. AD would be 24 years ago. So 2000 BC is when they estimate Abraham lived. So 2000 years later, something else is going to occur. The teaching of a man called Jesus. And then through his apostles, he's going to tell the people that it is the faith of Abraham that we are required to have in order to be saved. Okay? That Abraham and his faith, he is the father of all who believe. The Jews said he's our father because by ancestry, they were descended from Abraham. But the ones who are truly descended from Abraham, Paul would explain to us, are those who live by faith. So let's now go forward. We're going to come back to the case in point of Isaac here in just a moment. But let's now go to Romans chapter 4. This was a text used for our scripture reading. Time's not going to really permit me to do, you know, kind of a detailed discussion of this, but there are a couple of things I want to take note of. Knowing what Abraham did and his willingness to serve the Lord, his faith in the Lord, his willingness even to offer his only son to the Lord, the son of promise. The Apostle Paul explains in Romans 4, as he writes a letter to the church at Rome, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness." Now, at what point in Abraham's life did the Lord acknowledge his faith is counted unto him for righteousness? Could we say, well, it was after he went to offer his son upon the altar? No, it was before that. When we go all the way back, we come to the son Ishmael we referenced earlier. And it was after the birth of Ishmael that God required circumcision. Okay, so now the introduction of circumcision after Ishmael was born, now creates a connection to the circumcision of the Jews, and they were real proud of this, and it connected back that to the circumcision of Abraham, the one whom God called. But it was even before circumcision that God saw the faith in Abraham. Genesis chapter 12. So we go all the way back to that point. Abraham did what God told him to do. He had the faith to follow the Lord. So what's interesting about this is what he's talking about here in regards to the faith of Abraham. This faith of Abraham was had before he was ever circumcised. And this is really why he becomes the father of all. He's the father of the Jewish people, and the connection there is with circumcision, but he's also the father of those who believe in God, and the connection there is with spiritual circumcision. So with that, let's come back to the text here. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, verse 2, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, he says his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Now, again, there's a lot of backstory here in regards to the recipients of this and dealing with the Jews that had been converted to Christianity. Paul does even lament the own Jewish people in chapters 9, 10, and 11. A lot there, we won't get into it, but I want to focus on this very point. His point here is that Abraham believed in God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, this is not a faith without works. Hebrews 11 clarifies that for us. Even within the text, that is not the point that is made. The point is Abraham had faith in God before even the law of Moses was given. Even before circumcision was established by God, Abraham had faith in God. And he says in verse 6, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Then verse 9, he goes in, and your Bible may have a little topical header there that says Abraham justified before circumcision. And in this section there, he talks about that. He says, now this blessedness then comes upon the circumcised. Let me read the sentence, verse properly. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. We talked about that a while ago. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised. And he continues there. Okay. There's much more in the text here that we could look at. It talks about the faithfulness of Abraham, the grace of God that comes upon the people, comes upon Abraham. Even the grace of God today that is available to those who walk in faith. He goes on, even talks about the strength of Abraham's faith in verse 19 and 20, how that he did not waver at the promise of God. Even when he was 100 years old, he still had faith in God and that God would fulfill the promise. Okay. Now, how does this relate to us today? Well, it reinforces within our hearts and minds that the promise that God made to Abraham, through your seed, all nations of the world would be blessed, that the fulfillment of that blessing is not based upon works that we do. Now, he was talking about the works of the law, going back to Romans chapter 4, that's what he was referencing there. But there's nothing in and of ourselves that we can do to merit the grace of God. But the one thing we can do, and this is the start of it all, is to have the faith of Abraham. Because it's at the faith of Abraham. The Lord says, go to another country. He went to another country. The Lord tells us through His Word to serve Him, to follow Him, to trust Him, to love Him, and we do without fail. And if we walk that path that Abraham walked, that very same path of faith, then we are the fulfillment of that promise, the recipients of the fulfillment of the promise. Through your seed, all nations of the earth would be blessed. So we ask ourselves, do we have the faith of Abraham? If the Jews were to ask themselves that, Jews of the first century who rejected Jesus, the honest answer would have been no. That's why he said, going back to Luke 13, that in the day that there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, when they see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the prophets in the kingdom, it is that day they will see and understand their full rejection. how they've rejected God and God rejected them. And there was no place found in the kingdom for them because they would not humbly submit to the Lord. Now, there is one more point. Try to make the point without sounding like we're rambling on this, but I think it's very crucial. When we talk about this promise, this fulfillment here, through your seed, all nations of the earth would be blessed. We know who that is, don't we, as we study the Scriptures? That came through Jesus Christ. Okay? Was Jesus Christ a descendant of Abraham? Absolutely. Go back and study, go back and look at Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 3. Go back and look at in those two chronologies there listed. And we find we come from Abraham all the way down to Mary in Luke's account. And in Matthew's account, we come from Abraham all the way down to Joseph, who was supposed the father of Jesus. Supposedly the father of Jesus is what the text says there. Now, we come from that point to Jesus. What is it about Jesus, real quick, that helps us to see that he's fulfillment of the promise? Through your seed, all nations of the earth would be blessed. Now, what was the one thing that Jesus did? You think about the miracles he did. You think about all the healings that he did. Look at his teachings and everything that he taught. In the end, the Hebrew writer tells us that Jesus became our perfect sacrifice. Okay? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. When Jesus made that statement to Nicodemus, Nicodemus had no idea what was meant. What do you mean God has sent his only begotten Son? But through the course of the teachings, he would come to understand that Jesus is talking about his death, that he sent his Son to die to be the perfect sacrifice. But why would God do that? Why would our Heavenly Father, why would the great Creator, why would he do that for us? Well, we just said, John said he loves us. Okay, that's what Jesus said in John 3, he loves us. But why else? Now, I've often thought this was interesting because I haven't found a New Testament writer make the connection we're about to make, but I think it is a scriptural connection. Remember what happened back in Genesis chapter 22? God called Abraham to offer his promised son. And what did Abraham do? He offered his only son. Everything said and done, in his mind, this was happening. His hand came down with the knife, and the angel of the Lord stopped him. And then, let's turn back to that one more time. Genesis chapter 22. Let's look at the latter section. Going back to Genesis chapter 22. And notice the observation and the promise again that is reiterated. Starting in verse 14. Actually, start at verse 15. We'll read down through verse 19. Genesis 22, starting in verse 15. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven, and he said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of the enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Notice that verse 18. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So I wonder if there is a connection between the fact that Abraham was willing to offer his only son, the son of promise to God, and the death of Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, upon the cross of Calvary. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Abraham obeyed the Lord many times, but he's talking in context here to what Abraham was willing to do and went to do and would have done
had the Lord not stopped him. Now, one more point about Abraham, and then we'll pull the lesson to a close. We come forward to Hebrews chapter 11. One more note about his faith. I briefly referenced this a while ago. Then I'll come back to one more question real quick so we won't leave that unaddressed. But he says in Hebrews 11, and talking about those who lived by faith, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, verse 1 says. Then we come down to verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promises in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky, and a multitude, innumerable as the sand which is on the seashore. And then we come down to verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Figurative sense. Abraham was old, she was barren, but yet God gave him life. Abraham had faith that God could do it again. Why did Jesus Christ die on the cross of Calvary? A lot of reasons. The love of God, salvation of man. But for this moment, we go back to what he said to Abraham. Because you have obeyed me. Now, what is the lesson for us? Well, the lesson for us is, of course, about faith. But not simply acknowledgement that God exists and lives, but by trust. By a willingness to, as Paul writes in Romans 12, to present our bodies as living sacrifices unto God, holy and acceptable unto Him, which is our reasonable service. He tells us, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We follow the pattern of Abraham, who believed in God and who obeyed God. Not just a little bit, not just somewhat when it was convenient, but all the way to the point of offering his promised child to the Lord. That's a lot of faith. The faith that God requires of us is that same faith. It's the same faith of Abraham. Going back to Romans 4, he is the father of us all in that we have the faith that he had in God. And that is the faith that God requires of us all. So if you are a Christian and you've not looked at the life of Abraham, go back and give some time. Look at that more closely. Look at the whole life of Abraham, even his interaction with Melchizedek, in the city of Salem. Look at the settings there. Look at how God blessed Abraham. And through Isaac, his son, and then through Jacob, there was a physical nation of seemingly innumerable people, but yet through Abraham became a greater nation of God's own people. We're talking about the church. Truly innumerable as the sands of the seashore. If you're a Christian, walk in that faith. If you have deviated from the faith, if you have allowed yourself to be led away from the Lord, then come back to Him tonight. If you are not a Christian, then you need to obey the gospel's call unto salvation. God sent His only begotten Son to die upon the cross to be the perfect sacrifice so that you could be set free from your sins. He was willing and did pay that price. Jesus did. For our salvation and for yours, if you'll submit unto Him and obey the gospel's call tonight. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then the question is, why are you waiting? Have the conviction, the desire to turn away from the sinful life that you live in, and make the public confession before those who are present that you believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God, and be buried with Him in baptism, so you'll rise up then to walk in the newness of life. Now, the man of sin, the man that was dead in sin, you have now been made alive through Jesus Christ. Live faithfully unto Him. If you're subject to the gospel's call and invitation, come forward as we stand and as we sing.